Father, we come before you today with heavy hearts in mind of what's going on in Israel. And we just pray for that they will be able to accomplish their mission. We pray that you would protect those who love you, in particular the Christians who are there. Also pray for many people around the world tomorrow because of this jihad that they want people to do. And we're just depending on you for your protection, Lord. And so we pray you be with us today as we study your word and help us to learn what you want us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, greetings, dear friends. Blessings in Jesus. At the moment, I'm here in Manhattan, in my native New York. I'm about looking out the window. I'm 1.5 blocks from the newspaper, formerly called the New York Times, now called the New York Slimes. And I'm a block from Times Square. And it's an area where I lived in my youth as a young believer at one time, about 2 blocks from here. At a Christian place called the Lambs Club. Very familiar territory to me, and always good to be back here, but it's a city like the rest of the world. It's very much in the grips of the wicked one. Very few Christians, but there are some. I will be speaking at the Moriel Church here, the Church of the Open Door, on 7th Street and 3rd Avenue in the East Village at 7 o'clock on Saturday, 7 p.m., Church of the Open Door in the East Village, 7th Street and 3rd Avenue. I shall also the next day from 3 to 5 in the afternoon be in Baltimore, Maryland, to where my father's family originally came from Europe to Baltimore. And I'll be there from 3 to 5 at the Church of the Open Door. There's 2. In Baltimore, the New York one on Saturday, the Baltimore one on Sunday. After that, I'm returning to the UK, but going to the Republic of Ireland. I'm due to be in Newton Abbey, which is basically an adjunct of Belfast, at Calvary Pentecostal Church on Doha Road with Pastor Stephen Trimble. That'll be 7 o'clock on the 2nd of November, the 3rd, 4th, and 5th of November, I am due at Agape Christian Fellowship on Orangefield Crescent with Pastor Marty Foster. And we'll be looking at the subjects of Daniel and prophecy. That will be in Belfast. On the 6th of November, I shall be in the Republic of Ireland in Roscommon at the Christian Fellowship in Boyle, B-O-Y-L-E. All of the dates and the meeting times are on the Moriel website itinerary page, moriel.org. You can get them there. The Moriel Conference for England and Wales is booked out completely. There's no way we can get anyone else in. We've done all we could to get extra spaces and accommodation, and that filled up. So it's completely filled out. That'll be with Pastor Tim Leach and myself, but it will be filmed and posted on the internet on RTN and later on Moriel. After that, I have to go to India, but let's not go there now. That's enough for the time being. If you're in New York or New Jersey or the greater metropolitan area, we hope we can see you at the Church of the Open Door on Saturday night at 7 o'clock, 3rd Avenue and 7th Street in the East Village, opposite Cooper Union, where Abraham Lincoln gave his famous speech when he quoted from the New Testament, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Well, that's obviously was true of Israel. It's true of the church. And in the Civil War, it was true of the United States. And it's become true of the United States again, a house divided against itself between those who believe in the traditional Judeo-Christian values that the country was predicated upon and those who have abandoned it, in simple terms. Those who believe in constitutional government, that was a theistic document, and those who've abandoned any such beliefs. But once again, we've come full circle. The United States is in its greatest crisis of national division since the Civil War. Israel is in the greatest crisis, a peril to its existence since the Yom Kippur War. That is what we're seeing. So we must go on. I would just urge people, we've gotten knifed in the back again by YouTube, which is their usual want. And of course, people who don't like us have bots and things of this nature. We would urge people, even if you're listening now, to please watch us on our own servers, moriel.org or moriel.tv or morieltv.org, or watch, which you can also access through the website, or simply watch us on Rumble. Please don't watch us on YouTube if you have a way not to. YouTube is no friend of ours, no friend of Israel's, no friend of Christianity, and no friend of yours. If you can watch us on one of the alternative platforms, we would appreciate it. We were getting a lot of views on the material that we posted concerning the current war in Israel, but of course we were hit by YouTube. Well, again, please switch to one of the alternatives, to one of our own platforms. We have RTN. We're not being live streamed on RTN at the moment, but our material is on there. We also, of course, have our own two servers, one in Britain, one in America, and we have Rumble, plus some minor platforms. We don't need YouTube. You don't need YouTube. If you're watching on YouTube, please go to one of the alternatives. In the meantime, we're up to the book of Exodus chapter 22. Exodus 22. Concerning events in the Middle East, I have to just mention what's happening. We received a video clip from Pastor Yossi Ovadia in Galilee. Pastor Yossi Ovadia, I knew him as a new believer, his church is one of the churches Moriel supports in Galilee. And they have 16 people in the military, including 8 young people, and plus the reserves who were called up. And most of them are in combat brigades. Most are in combat brigades. Hezbollah has been hitting Galilee, although not with full force as yet, but they're threatening to do so. It is not a good situation. Please keep the matter in prayer. If you don't know, one Jewish believer in the army, a young guy, 20 years old, has already been killed. And we have a fund to help a ministry that ministers to believers in the Israeli army, in the ITF, that you can contribute to through our website or through Moriel TV. Again, we're not asking for money. We're just making it known. Some people want to contribute to the ministry among believing soldiers, most of whom, again, are in combat brigades. They're known as Kravi, and you may do that. But above all, we request prayer. The situation is not good. The situation is not good. And to see here, when infants are being beheaded, to see people taking the side of Hamas, people from universities, Ivy League universities, Muslims, who the corrupt American government has allowed into the country, when after September 11th, they wouldn't revoke student visas and green cards for militant Muslims, or they would not allow the Trump administration to ban Muslim immigration until they could be screened to see if they were radical or not. And these people have been imported. They were first imported, of course, by the Bush administration because it was owned by the Saudi Arabians, who funded September 11th, and most of the September 11th attackers were Saudi Arabians, but Bush and Cheney continued to let them in for a full year on an express visa program. That was the politics of Bush. It's not Democrat or Republican. The Republicans have been just as corrupt as the Democrats. But it's the same thing now. You've got these people in the Democratic Party who are vehemently anti-Israel, vehement anti-Semites. Tliab, a congresswoman who may as well be the congresswoman from Hamas, from Gaza and from Hamas in the American Congress. Alexander Ortega Cortez, you've got Presley, and you've got Lori Bush, and you have Olmert, who married her brother. These are known as the Squad in America. They're extremely left-wing. Some of them are Muslims. They hate Israel. In fact, many people think they hate America. I do. But that is who the Democratic Party is pandering to. And a lot of American Jews just go along with it. People like Chuck Schumer, they just don't care. It's about politics. They don't care. It's all very corrupt. You can't believe what you're saying or seeing in the media. If you want to know what's really going on, read Daniel chapter 10. That's what we tell people. I'll show you a miniature version of the Tower of Babel if you can see it. I don't know if you can see it, but you see that big skyscraper? The second one, you see? New York Times. The New York Times, a propaganda machine that has become infamous for its biased editorials. They don't like Christians. They don't like anything except the left-wing agenda to which they pander. Just a propaganda machine. There's no media, much, unless it's independent. It's all just a propaganda machine, and that is global. The same thing is true in Britain. It's true in Europe, but we don't need propaganda. We have the Word of God. We know the truth. We know about what is happening and why it's happening and why what is going to happen. We even know the future and the ultimate outcome. And we have a message to proclaim. I just wish to say also, I am enraged by the decapitation of Jewish babies, They actually decapitated infants. But then they make themselves the victims. I'm co-equally outraged by what's being done by Hamas to Arab children. You murder Jewish children, and then you use your own children, even babies, as human shields. This is what these people are. This is what these people do. But there's no shortage of people at the universities and things like Black Lives Matter and the Squad who will take their side. Can you imagine somebody cheering for Adolf Hitler during the Holocaust? Well, that's what they're doing. They're cheering for people who did the same things Hitler did. Not since the Holocaust have so many Jewish civilians been brutally murdered in a single day, or Jewish children murdered in a single day, in the way this is happening. This is the time we live in. But as Jesus said, there will be wars and rumors of wars. He said hatred of the Jews and an attempt by Satan to exterminate the Jews and to eradicate the Jewish state will take place in order to prevent the return of Christ. Satan will not succeed, but it will not be for a lack of trying. He knows his time is short. And we also know that after these things, Jesus said, they will persecute you. And persecution of the church is rising, even in the developed world. I watched protests in Sydney, Australia, where Muslims waving Palestinian flags were saying, gas the Jews, the way Hitler did. And one Jewish person came with an Israeli flag and just waved it, and the police arrested him. Not those who were calling for the gassing of Jews, you know, in concentration camp gas chambers. The person stood there and said that he was causing civil disorder by protest, by just standing there waving the flag in protest to these Arabs who the Australians have let come into their country. Gas the Jews, and then a Jew waving an Israeli flag gets arrested. This is what's happening all over the place. This is what is happening all over the place. But it should not surprise us completely. The Word of God tells us these things are going to happen. God is dealing with Israel and the Jews about their unbelief, about their rejection of their Messiah. Is God causing it? No. Is God allowing it to happen for a reason? Yes. Yes, he is. He most certainly is. A time will come when Satan will nearly exterminate them, and God will intervene with the return of Christ. And they'll look upon him what they have pierced. In the meantime, we have a message to proclaim to Jew and Arab, and it's called the gospel. But that's all I'm going to say right now. we're going to continue with our series in the book of Exodus, chapter 22. So if you will turn with me there, We are up to verse 16 in Exodus 22. We're up to verse 16, and I read this, and I was looking at it in the Hebrew text as well. Let's continue. If a man seduces a virgin who was not engaged, and he lies with her, he must pay a dowry for her to be his wife. If her father absolutely refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the dowry for virgins. You shall not allow a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. He who sacrifices to any god other than to the Lord alone shall be utterly destroyed. You shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry. My anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you are to return it to him before the sun sets. That is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? And it shall come about that when he cries to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. You shall not curse God, nor curse a ruler of your people. You shall not delay the offering from your harvest and your vintage. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days, and on the eighth day you shall give it to me. You shall be holy men to me. Therefore you shall not eat any flesh torn to pieces in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. Now remember, this is the juridical legislation, sometimes later called the Deuteronomic legislation, because these things are reiterated in greater detail in Deuteronomy. It was the constitution and the composed legal statutes of Israel. The principles, however, not the actual observance, but the principles perform the basis for any divine system of judgment. Again, the Puritans of England, for all their mistakes, and the founding fathers of America, for all their mistakes, understood that the principles of God's justice are found in these things. And again, as always, we are looking at messianic typology. The Torah points people to the Messiah, to Christ, to Jesus, to Yeshua. It foreshadows him. Verse 16, if a man seduces a virgin to whom he's not engaged and lies with her, he must pay a dowry for her to be his wife. Some of you know from some of our other teachings, in fact, we have it posted on the internet now, the Theology of Holy Matrimony, which I recently filmed in South Africa, and we had previous teachings as well, but we did a composite or compendium of it in the Theology of Holy Matrimony on the Moriel websites, that the Jewish wedding had three phases, and these correspond to Christ's relationship with his bride, the church, and to some degree, God's relationship with Israel. The first was a betrothal. The second was nuptial, okay? And the third was conjugal. The first being legal, that is the betrothal. The second, nuptial, being the ritual. And then the third, the conjugal, being physical, okay? All three phases were required for a Jewish wedding to be valid. And that continued to the time of Jesus. The Roman Catholic doctrine that says that Joseph kept Mary a perpetual virgin in marriage and denied Mary her conjugal rights, this would legally invalidate their marriage. He was not fulfilling the Torah. It dishonors Mary and Joseph. It dishonors the earthly parents of Jesus. But this is the teaching of the Roman Church. it's not the teaching of the Bible. All three were necessary. The first, that is betrothal, has to do with consecration. God has set this man apart to this woman and this woman apart to this man. It was legally binding. That is why Joseph would have had to give Mary a certificate of divorce even before the wedding. It was legally binding. It was not like our engagement. The betrothal was not like our engagement. It was the contractual or legal stage or phase of a marital union. Okay, you were legally bound. Hence, when Jesus came and said, I go and prepare a place for you and will return again, that is what bridegrooms did. They went and prepared a place and had to return. And we have, again, I refer you to the teachings on the theology of holy matrimony or our teaching on Matthew 19 and so forth. He is legally bound to come back. He has obligated himself by the law of God to return for his bride, the church. That is the consecration. Well, consecration has the word sacred. Mekudesh, mekudesha, to make holy, that which God has set apart. Second, the church is being consecrated now, is being sanctified now, in preparation for the coming of the bridegroom. Second is the nuptial. The nuptial is the ritual. It corresponds to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then the third is the conjugal. It is the physical, obviously, or the sexual. And that refers to the oneness that the believers will have with Christ in eternity. The intimacy and oneness that the bride corporately will have in eternity. Now, again, the bride is always corporate. The bride is always corporate. Beware of those perversions that make the bride personal. The whole concept borrowed from Buddhism of nuns and nunneries and convents where they're individually brides of Christ and they call Jesus their betrothed and they even have wedding ceremonies and things like this. And some of the Catholic mystics like Teresa of Avila, they would read the Song of Solomon as erotic literature about being sexually engaged with Jesus. These things are absolutely perverted. Absolutely perverted. The bride is always a corporate entity, and it is male and female, but it's corporate. If you personalize it, you begin to say that Jesus is bisexual. Yet, and there's people who do that. There are people doing that now. And there are even evangelical churches going along with it and compromising with such notions. Again, we spoke about what Andy Stanley is doing at the present moment. And he was not the first, he's just the worst thus far. Nonetheless, look at what it says. If a man seduces a virgin and lies with her, who he's not engaged to, as far as God is concerned, you sleep with her, you married her. You weren't engaged to her? Well, if you were engaged to her, okay. Not the best. There should have been a nuptial under the hoopah. His banner over me is love. But there's no liability or criminal penalty or civil liability of any kind if you were already consecrated, mekudesh, set apart, engaged, betrothed. Okay. But realize once you do that, if you sleep together before the wedding, before exchanging vows, you need to understand in God's eyes, you did something you shouldn't, but now you have to be married. We sadly and tragically had a person in our ministry, Moriel, Joshua Chavez. He promised he wouldn't marry this woman from South Africa until he resolved certain issues with himself and with her, and he didn't do it. He didn't keep his word. He didn't legally marry her. There's no legal marriage. He just dressed her up as a bride and began sleeping with her. And he was in the American Southwest. He could have driven to Las Vegas. You could get a drive-through marriage. You can literally go online in Las Vegas, order a marriage license, pay a fee, and drive through. They even have a Reverend Elvis You'll have a guy come out, an Elvis Presley impersonator, but he's legally licensed as a minister of religion to perform weddings, and he comes out dressed like Elvis Presley when Elvis Presley performed in Las Vegas in a jumpsuit, and he sings Love Me Tender. Or you order the thing, and you hand it in, and you drive through, and you drive out legally married by the laws of the state of Nevada. That really exists in the United States. It's really easy. But he didn't do that. He just, there was no legal marriage. Her complaint, he just used her as a sex object. He just sexually defiled her and didn't marry her. And then he wanted another woman. And then, of course, when we said, this is wrong, you lied to us, you broke your word, then he got angry and began lying about Muriel and about myself and Marco and David Liss. It was terrible. Well, no. Now, are we under the law of Moses? No, but the principle applies. If two believers fall into sexual sin, what does God think? You didn't want to marry her, you had no business sleeping with her. If you didn't want to marry him, you had no business consenting. The Marriage Act is for marriage. The man seduces a virgin, lies with her, he must pay a dowry for her to be his wife. The New Testament says it's better to marry than to burn. If two young people are actually in love and they're being sexually tempted, as every young couple is to some degree, but if it's become a real problem and there's a danger of sin, move the marriage date forward. At least make it legal. Or go to Vegas and have a drive-through. Do something, but don't sin. That is how serious God sees sexual unity. Okay. And he has a civil financial liability to her father. If her father absolutely refuses to give her to him. Now, again, we're not under the law of Moses, but if a Christian young woman has a saved Christian father who loves her, she should obtain paternal approval of getting married. Let the father evaluate this guy. Is this somebody that I can hand the spiritual headship and protection of my daughter over to? Is this somebody who will see my grandchildren away, raised in the ways of the Lord? Is this somebody I know who loves her and cares about her the way Christ loves and cares about the church? There is a deference to parental authority if you have a Christian father. If not, it may be a Christian older brother, it may be a pastor, but there is the element of paternal protection. God has ordained paternal protection for women. It's something God has ordained. Okay. And there's a dowry. Only instead of the normal dowry, he's got to cough it up. We used to have to deal with this in Africa when people were engaged who were Christians from tribal cultures. They called it a limpoa. How much is your limpoa? And if you can believe it, in rural Africa, it would be something like 14 cows or something like that. They counted often in cattle or something of that nature, sometimes money, or a combination of money and livestock. What a thing. Limboa. Well, and it was sometimes funny. If you had a young lady whose father was a village chief or something like that, but she wasn't that attractive, it could be 14 cows. But you could have a young lady who was very attractive, but her father was not in any particular position. It will only be 9 cows. It went by the status. Tribally, it would go by the status of the family of the bride to be, how much she was worth. Labona, it was crazy. But it happens even to this day. In tribal Africa, we've seen it a number of times. Well, that's tribal Africa. That's the Old Testament. But the principle is the same. Paternal protection, paternal headship, male headship, and a marital union for Christians. The spiritual protection of that unmarried woman shifts from her Christian father to her husband. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. When we were engaged, my wife, I'm sure this was the devil, we all were, the night before her baptism, and baptism was a big thing among Jews, and my wife's parents are Holocaust survivors. She got run over by a truck and nearly killed. Couldn't be baptized. And there was a medical debate among physicians, should she have a surgery or not? And there were some surgeons, orthopedic surgeons, who said no, and others were insisting yes. And there were elders of the church, one of whom was a physician, was insisting yes. And of course, I got blamed for the whole thing. But what I said was, even though her father is not a believer, even though her father is not a believer, God can even speak through unsaved parents to a degree, as long as they're not telling you to go contrary to the word of God in some way. The relationship is still there. The protective authority is still there. And her father, who had a medical background, most of her family are in the medical profession as physicians or pharmacists, decided to agree with the surgeons who said, don't do it. And I supported his decision. Of course, I got blamed for the whole thing. But once we married, it would have not been his decision primarily. I would have taken his advice, but it would have been the decision that my wife made under the guidance of her husband. It is a responsibility. When you get married, you become God's protective authority in that relationship to that woman. You must realize the responsibility you're taking, and she must realize the responsibility you are taking. That it is not submission to a man, it's submission to a man as unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Now, we're not talking about somebody who's going to tell you to do something unscriptural or illegal or immoral or irrational or anything like that. And of course, there's a distinction to be made between believing and non-believing husbands. A Christian woman should even be in submission to an unbelieving father to the degree possible without going against the word of God. But that's all we'll say at the particular moment. That is the principle. If her father absolutely refuses, no, 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 I don't want you to marry him, you shall pay the money equal to the dowry for virgins. Verse 18, you shall not allow a sorceress to live. A sorceress. I've seen sorcery in the world. I had a friend who was a drug dealer who I had what to do with, and his wife was a witch, and she had a familiar spirit. She was a soothsayer. Specifically, she read tarot cards, and she could be quite accurate in what she saw in the tarot cards. It was divination. And she would tell me things that would happen with money, with women, relationships. And we were doing the tarot one day, and she began to freak out with the tarot cards, saying, don't burn me, don't burn me. demonic, and she told me something was going to happen. She described it as some kind of a religious nature or something like that. She had a familiar spirit. The Witch of Endor had a familiar spirit. The occult exists. There is a demonic, supernatural, spiritual power in the occult. Now, that power is prevalent and it's potent. Of course, the power of God can trump it. God is more powerful, but it actually certainly does exist. There's a woman in the church now who was a witch. The Hebrew term is makshefet. We have a teaching on makshefut. Her name is Doreen Virtue. And she claims to have become a born-again believer in Jesus and turned against the occult and gives her testimony. Except she had a visitation of Jesus Christ that was not scriptural. Jesus, whenever he speaks to people or has spoken to people in the New Testament following the ascension, it was always in heaven. Paul heard a voice from heaven. Stephen heard a voice from heaven. Remember what Jesus said? If anyone says, I've returned to earth, don't listen to them. It's not me. It's a false Christ. But she claims a Christ came to her, and she described him and had an artist paint the picture, and there was no stigmata. He was not crucified. And she wrote four books, sold a lot. She was profiting on this the same as she had profited on the witchcraft before saying she became a Christian. And she was promoted by somebody in the States called Chris Roseborough on his pirate radios. And he kept promoting this woman. And other people were saying it's wonderful. But she had a vision that was not scriptural. Finally, when confronted, she admitted it was demonic. But that didn't stop her from writing a fifth book. Nor did it stop Chris Roseborough from having her on his radio station again. She published a fifth book on this vision, with this vision, after she admitted it was demonic. This is witchcraft. This is witchcraft. She's as much a witch as she ever was. Now, do we take her out and burn her or stone her? No. We're not under the law. But she's a witch. The sin is just as serious. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. Bestiality. We are going from now homosexuality being taught to children. Remember, it gets more and more perverted. You will see people wanting to legalize sex with children. And you just had a journalist in Switzerland sent to jail. He's appealing it because he referred to somebody as a fat lesbian. Now, in fact, the person is a lesbian. And in fact, the person is rather overweight. He didn't say anything that wasn't true. There was no defamation in the sense of saying something that was not true. There was no slander. He used language that people found offensive, but she was a lesbian, a self-confessed one, an activist one. And she was obese. He's being sent to jail. No free speech in Switzerland. Another democracy going down the tubes. Now, the way he phrased it may not have been very gracious. But he was prosecuted under something that was voted for by referendum in Switzerland that illegalized discrimination against homosexuals and lesbians. How was she discriminated against? Nobody discriminated against her for a position or a job or in anything else. There was no discrimination. You can call somebody who's not a lesbian plump. But because they're a lesbian, now you have to go to jail. This is what it's come to. Two different standards. It's a hate crime if you don't agree with their sexual orientation, even though it's not a crime at all if you say it about somebody who's not that. Well, now they're wanting to say minor attracted persons. If you say pedophile, that's a hate crime. That's what they're pushing for. Mark my words, it will come to bestiality. Just like what God told Moses, what the Canaanites are doing. Don't do what the Canaanites do. At Caesarea Philippi, Jesus was there at the Neronium. It wasn't the Neronium yet. It was turned into a temple of worship of Caesar Augustus, later a Neronium, the worship of Nero. But it had been previously a temple of Pan. Now, Pan was in Greek mythology, a god who pretended to be a man. And the way he was worshipped is the priests of Pan, they had these nymph statues of nymphs. The alcoves are still there. You can see them at the excavations at Caesarea Philippi. The priests of Pan would sexually copulate with goats. And then the goats would be sacrificed to Pan. And if you've watched the videos, the location videos of Moriel in Israel, when the ice caps of Mount Hermon, about 10,000 feet, began to melt in the spring, and the cascade came down into a water cave, forms a whirlpool known as the Gates of Hell. And they would take the goat and throw the goat into the whirlpool. And if the suction consumed the goat, it meant that the sacrifice was accepted by Pan. If it did not consume the goat, it meant that Pan did not accept the sacrifice. These were the gates of hell. Pan was a god in Greek mythology who pretended to be a man. Jesus comes there because he is not a god pretending to be a man. He is fully human and fully divine. So too, Caesar Augustus was the first emperor proclaimed by the Senate to be a god. So you had Caesar Augustus, a man pretending to be a god, and you had Pan, a god pretending to be a man, and Jesus comes there to Caesarea Philippi, to the gates of hell. He's not a god pretending to be a man or a man pretending to be a god. He's fully human and fully divine. But one of the things that was gross is they had sexual copulation with animals that took on a religious dimension to it. They took on a religious dimension to it. First, you had, it was a debaucherous progression. First, you had cult prostitutes, Hieros Gamos, dedicated to Athena. And you would worship Athena by having sexual relations with these female cult prostitutes, the Hieros Gamos, consecrated to Athena, okay? Then it went to homosexuality. From Hieros Gamos, it went to Hieros Delphos, the temple brethren. You began practicing sodomy with men as a form of worship. Then it got into children. And even with Moloch worship, it became worse, the sacrifice of children. What you see now with Hamas beheading these Jewish babies, that is the same demonic spirit on back of Moloch worship. They do that to their own children when they celebrate the Battle of Karbala, hacking the little kids' heads open, the Shias, Shia Muslims. Well, from there, it went to the use of animals in temple rituals to worship these demon idols by sexual relations with animals. That is what the Canaanites were doing and other civilizations. And God told Moses when he gave the law, Don't do the things those nations are doing. I'm driving them out because of it. But eventually the Jews began doing the same thing under King Manasseh particularly. It reached its apex before the captivity. Well, it's made a big comeback. You're going to see people talking about legalizing pedophilia. And the Catholic Church will probably love it. And you're going to see people talking about sex with animals. It's going to happen. It's going to get worse and worse. It's going to be like the days of Noah, Jesus told us. But it is going to be the sins of the Canaanites. It will make a full comeback. Okay. Whoever lies with an animal shall be put to death. He who sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be utterly destroyed. We don't kill them now, but they will be destroyed. This is Hinduism. This is Islam, who do not have the same God as Christians and Jews. This is a lot of religions. Do we kill these people? No. Is God going to destroy them if they don't stop? Yes, it's idolatry. But in God's economy, they'll be utterly destroyed. In the millennium, these things will not be tolerated. You shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him. You were strangers in the land of Egypt. The Jews were to treat people fairly. Don't do to non-Jews what non-Jews did to you in Egypt. The sojourner who's among you. And if that non-Jew converts to faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you accept him as a brother. As much a Jew in God's eyes as you are. It's about faith, about belief. It is not about race. Don't wrong a stranger. You were strangers in the land of Egypt. I think about Hamas, the way they lie. I'm about a half a mile from the United Nations, where I'm seated now. I used to live right across the street from the United Nations. And the United Nations, they will say, Israel's occupation, they're reacting against the occupation as if it were a fact, a fait accompli. Israel withdrew from Gaza. It only captured Gaza, not from the Gazans, but from the Egyptians in self-defense in 1967. In the Camp David Accords, they wanted to give it back to Egypt. Egypt didn't want it. In 2005, they just left without a peace treaty or a guarantee. The Palestinian Authority stole the international aid that was given. These are Arafat's people. He was alive then. The people turned to Hamas, and Iran got its foot in the door. Okay. The border with Gaza was like any other border. You cross a border into a country, there are customs and immigration. There were 20 to 30,000 Gazan Arabs who worked in Israel, who made their living in Israel. They had work visas, work permits, and the Israelis let them commute to work across the border every day. You could work in Israel. There was no occupation. It was just a border. The Israelis allowed food, water, medicine, fuel, electricity to go into Gaza. It was never closed. Additionally, they had a border and have a border with Egypt on the south side at the place called Rafah. They have a border with Egypt. But somehow people are saying you've got them under a blockade. They were never under a blockade. It's just a lie. Now it's blockaded now. What are you going to do when people are coming across the border to behead babies? The Jews of Israel 20% of the medical doctors in Israel are Arabs. 22% of the university students are Arabs. There are Arab Christians who voluntarily serve in the Israeli army. There are Arab Bedouin Muslims who volunteer to serve in the Israeli army. That's not counting the Druzes and the Circassian Muslims, or the Druzes who are not Muslims but speak Arabic. They don't tell you this. They just lie. The Jews have treated the Arabs who live in Israel co-equally. The only thing is they're not required to serve in the military unless they choose to. But at any given time, there's about 20,000 who do choose to. Higher standard of living? Lower infant mortality? Higher standard of employment? No shortage of Arabs in the professions? In universities? Now, the West Bank is something different, but that's not Israel's fault. That's the fault of the Palestinian Authority. The way the world lies is unbelievable. They don't want coexistence. They keep saying, from the river, that is the Jordan, to the Mediterranean. No, they don't want a two-state solution. Hamas does not want a two-state solution. Hezbollah does not want a two-state solution. They want a one-state solution, an Islamic State. And they want to erase the fact that the Israelites are the indigenous people, confirmed by archaeology. Even if you don't believe what's in the Bible, archaeology proves that they were the indigenous people. It goes on. If I was an Arab Christian, I'd much rather live in Israel than live in any Muslim country. The Jews protect the religious freedom of Arab Christians. Verse 22, you shall not afflict any widow or orphan. Do not prey upon widows or orphans. I'll tell you a true story of a church in New Zealand, a Pentecostal church in Whanganui, New Zealand. There was a young family, and the father, the last Christmas of his life, had little children, small children, and he bought them a puppy for Christmas. And shortly after that, he died. They went to a church. They were struggling financially. The pastor of this church, and I use the term for want of a better one, told them, get rid of the dog so you can pay your tithe. That dog represented the love of a father who gave up the ghost to those kids. And some stinking theocrat from a hyper-Pentecostal denomination that was into the whole laughing drunken thing. That was his counsel as a pastor. This is terrible. I've seen the money preachers like the late Morris Cirillo would come from America to England where there was a lot of African immigrants. And his biggest victims, he would promise wealth and prosperity to widows or to single parents who got women who got saved, women with kids, no husband, no breadwinner. And they'd be on the dole or whatever they were on, and low paid jobs. And that's who he would prey on. And he's not the only one. It's terrible. These guys are predatory. This goes on in the church. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If he does, cry out to me. I'll hear his cry. My anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. If you do that to a widow, your wife's going to become one. This is under the law, of course. God takes this very, very seriously. He who exploits the poor, we're told, is a reproach to his maker. As far as God's concerned, you're ripping him off. You're taking the money out of his pocket. And the Word Faith Money preachers love to prey on the poor. They're uneducated, generally speaking. They're looking for a hope. They're looking for a bonanza, a silver bullet out of their economic hardship. And these people come along and pervert the gospel and promise it to them in the name of Jesus. Of course, it doesn't work for anybody but the con artist preacher. Well, God sees this. God sees this. And his judgment comes because of it. One of these money preachers, what happened to his family was unspeakable. If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you're not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you lend money to another believer privately, don't charge him interest. I'm giving you this, you give this much back to me. How long, how much you need, how long you need it for, but you don't add interest onto it. We're not, the church is not a lending institution. Believers are not loan sharks. We're not money lenders. It's better to forgive a debt than to charge interest from a brother or sister in faith who's broke. Now, why they're broke is another matter. Are they generally victims of hardship, or are they just bad stewards of the resources they had? You have to be careful. I'm here in New York, and I got an email. This is not the first time this has happened, like the third time it's happened to me, maybe. Maybe the fourth, certainly the third. I got an email this morning from somebody who I know well, saying that her sister is in hospital in Massachusetts. Now, she lives in Iowa, not Massachusetts, but I didn't even know she had a sister. And she needs $3,000 nearly. She's short of the money. Well, that's not the way the healthcare system generally works in America anyway. And it's not a life and death situation. If you don't have the money, vital surgery is not allowed to be denied if there's no money there. They can apply for other ways to get the money. But they're asking me for $3,000, emergency. And I said, all right, I'm going to ask you four questions that only this person who you claim to be would know the answer to. What's your mother's name? And so forth, things like this. And I said, if you can't answer these questions, you're a cyber swindler, a petty cyber swindler, not a very good one, possibly from Nigeria or somewhere like that. A lot of them, well, not all of them are Nigerians, but they're in other places too. And I said, you know, answer these questions and then contact Moriel. We know you, you know them. We'll get FaceTime and see it's you, and we'll get you the money. I don't expect to hear anything back from them. What happened was somebody got, they got hacked or something. They got my email and they sent me, this is just the way it is. There's people who will do this shamelessly, shamelessly. Okay. But if a believer needs that much money for a legitimate reason, then you can give it to them, give it, but don't charge them interest. The widow, the orphan, I'll hear his cry. My anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives and children become. God takes this stuff seriously. If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you're not to act as a creditor. You know, so much of these things promising people ways out of debt, they're almost legalized scams themselves. In fact, they know they're not going to get these people out of debt. They're going to wind up in bankruptcy. And so they're going to take all the money from them they can before they go bankrupt. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you're to return it to him before the sun sets. You cannot hold something as collateral that that person needs to survive, God said. For that is his only covering. It's his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? And it shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear him. I am gracious. Collateral for a loan. Collateral for a loan. Now, it's only my opinion. Others may disagree, and I'm not teaching it doctrinally. But I see the terrible suffering of these Palestinian or these Gazan Arab children being caused by Hamas. Where are they going to get food? Where are they going to get water? What the Israelis should say is, you've murdered our children. Now you're using your own as human shields and bargaining chips. Release the 150 hostages so that we can allow emergency food and medical aid in for your children. Don't do this to your children. As a precondition, release those hostages so we can get food and medical attention to your children. I would say that. But I would not say, you owe me this, and I'm going to take what you need to make a living or to protect or to support your family as collateral. No. You need to take in the risk before you make the loan. And the Bible says, do not deny him who asks if you can give it to him. That doesn't mean we should be irresponsible about it. You might be dealing with a swindler or a person who's financially irresponsible. I've had cases where I've had to tell people, it will help you financially, but the management of your finances has to go to somebody, be it receivership or somebody else who can manage this situation better than you can, because there are people, there are literally people who cannot handle money. I've known people who were broke, and if you gave them $500, they think they were rich. They'll be broke again in 10 minutes. Because of just their incapacity to handle. I've seen people and they go squandering it. I know people like that. We're not called to be foolish in our lending, but we are called to be charitable and not to hold as collateral things that people need to live. That's got to come first. This person's welfare has got to come before you getting your money back. But make sure you're not dealing with one of the people who Paul said, if you don't work, you shouldn't live. I have met people claiming to be believers, professing to be believers, maybe they even were believers, who know how to freeload off the church. I've known people like that. They're always the victim. They always have their hand out. Now, if somebody meets hard times, we help them. But there are people that is the norm for them. There's something wrong when that happens. Give it to him before the sun sets. He needs it. And it shall come about when he cries out to me, I'll hear him. I'm gracious. God is gracious to the needy. Verse 28 is a big one. You shall not curse God, nor curse a ruler of your people. Now, the term curse here are two different terms in Hebrew. Not cursing God is a different term than not cursing the ruler of the people. This is a verse that has been misused. Those who misuse it make it a counterpart or a partner verse to touch not my anointed. We've explained this many times, touch not my anointed in Samuel, in Chronicles, in Psalms, David's encounter with King Saul in the cave of Ein Gedi. Saul was God's anointed. He was the king. David wouldn't kill him. Even though Saul was trying to kill David, David would not kill Saul, even though he could have done it practically. But it didn't stop David from telling the truth about Saul, that he was a backslider. or that he was involved in witchcraft, or that he was a murderer. He killed Abhitar the priest. And you see this. When you tell the truth about a backslidden leader or a false brother in ministry, touch not my anointed, touch that. This is Benny Hinn's get out of jail free card. First of all, you're assuming he's God's anointed. Now, the Hebrews anointed certain people, prophets, judges, high priests, kings, right, and patriarchs, five categories. These people are applying a position to themselves. Now, we've talked about this many times. If you believe, if you're foolish enough to believe, touch not my anointed means you don't call out a leader who has gone into heresy and reprobation, then David did touch God's anointed. Secondly, notice it was a king, not a Levite, not a member of the clergy. But let's look at this verse very carefully. The term used for not cursing God comes from the word halal, to take lightly instead of honoring, you take him lightly. Like taking the name of the Lord in vain is taking God lightly, okay? When you curse, you don't honor. Cursing is the honor, the opposite of honor, we've explained this. But that is not the term used here for ruler. The term used here for ruler, Unasia lo ta'ar, Nasia, comes from the modern Hebrew word for president, Nasi. The one who carries the ensign. The one who carries the ensign. In a battle, there were two ways soldiers knew what to do. One was the sound of the bugle. The other was following the ensign, the flag, okay? The one who carries the flag. Now, the one who carries the flag is the biggest target, okay, of the enemy. The one who carries the flag is the biggest target of the enemy. Nasiya, we need to remember that those who are in leadership in the church are the biggest target of the enemy. Take them out and the people won't know who to follow. Somebody else has to pick up the banner, and then the enemy goes for him. There were battles in the American Civil War where there were sharpshooters who would just shoot the guy carrying the flag, be it Union or Confederate. Follow the flag. Follow the ensign. Don't worry. The enemy's trying to shoot the one carrying the ensign. You don't have to shoot him. Now, lo to'ar unasiya. Notice it's not about the person. It's about the fact that he is carrying the ensign. Let's understand how the New Testament addresses this. We always interpret the old in light of the New Testament revelation of Christ. Turn with me, please, where it's quoted in the book of Acts, chapter 23. Paul's trial. Verse 1. Paul looked intently at the council, that is the Sanhedrin, and he said, brethren, being a rabbi himself, I've lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those standing next to him to strike him on the mouth, to punch him in the mouth. The high priest acted improperly. Paul said, God's going to strike you, you whitewash wall. Do you sit to try me according to the Torah and in violation of the Torah? Order me to be struck. What he said was right. But the bystanders said, do you revile God's high priest? Well, he was God's high priest. He was in that position at that time. And Paul said, I was not aware, brethren, he was the high priest. It's written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. That is the one who's carrying the banner. But perceiving that one group were Sadducees, they controlled the high priesthood and they were heretics. And the other Pharisees, Paul being a Pharisee, began crying out to the council, brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I'm on trial for the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And he said this, and there occurred a dissension between Pharisees and Sadducees. He got the ones who believed in the resurrection fighting with the ones who didn't. This also happened with Jesus. Remember the high priest's servant smacked Jesus when Jesus answered? Was Jesus out of place when they smacked Jesus? No, they were out of place. Nonetheless, Paul said, I wasn't aware he was the high priest. You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. What do we make of this? Look with me, please, first of all, to what this idea, lo ta'ar, means primarily. Look with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when people persecute you for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven and the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. The idea is when they revile, when they defame, they slander. They say things that are not true. The way they did about Paul, the way they did about Jesus, the way they did about the Hebrew prophets. They say things that are not true. Say things that are not true. I'm not going to defend myself, but this immoral man, he accused David Lister from our ministry of stealing money to buy a house in Tennessee. Now, David Lister is clever in business, and he sold a house in Pittsburgh and bought a bigger, more expensive property whose value went up. He was just a property investor. Pastor Marco borrowed money from a relative to buy some land, and he was accused of stealing it. There's nothing, the things they said about me, just lying, just open slander. Now, this was a sexually immoral man, a liar. And when he got out of jail, we showed him kindness. And then we found out that his own ministry, Service Christi, was not a ministry. It was a limited liability company registered in New Mexico in America. He was telling people it was a ministry. He was in business. He was doing all kinds, going on the internet, pretending to be some woman named Lydia and saying, but he slandered. He slandered me. He slandered. We had the case of Deborah Menlaus and Stuart Menlaus. They said I and Muriel were under investigation. We've never been investigated by any authority in any jurisdiction. They just engaged in slander. They wouldn't deal with the doctrinal issues that they were promoting people, said God the Father is not the creator. No. Just slander. You're under investigation. Just a liar. Just a complete liar. Just have no qualms about lying. Religious liars. when you see this idea of reviling or things like this, the emphasis of Scripture is always on bearing false witness, saying things that are not true in order to discredit or defame. Look with me, please, to Matthew chapter 23, verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides. He calls them blind guides. Verses 24 and 25 of Matthew 23. You blind guides. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish. Inside, you're filled with robbery and self-indulgence. And then he goes on and he says in verse 33, you serpents, you brood of vipers. He's comparing them to the devil. Well, did Jesus touch God's anointed? Or did Jesus curse the rulers of his people? The things he said were true. Look with me, please, to Luke 13, 32. Speaking of Herod, go tell that fox. Well, you know what a fox is. England is overrun with foxes because of the Green Parties, the Greenies, and the animal rights people. They like foxes ripping garbage open and spreading garbage, creating a public health and public sanitation problem. They object to killing the foxes who are pests. They object to killing the foxes. I don't care if foxes run around in the forest, but England is overrun in the urban environment. They're sneaky and they devour. They'll kill a puppy. They can attack a small child or a baby. And they've lost their natural fear of man because they no longer say tally-ho. Well, it's pretty low to call somebody a fox. You're a sneak and a parasite, and you're predatory. You go after people who you know you can get, targets that you know you can get. That is what Jesus called the king. Did Jesus revile him? Did Jesus curse the ruler of his people? What I'm saying is, when this comes into play, there are always two things that need to be looked at. First thing, is it a matter of saying something that is true, or is it slander and defamation, saying something that is false? Is it bearing false witness? Two, the distinction between honoring the position and honoring the person in it. Do I have any respect for Joe Biden? I have more respect for a pimp on a street corner here in New York. I have more respect for a prostitute than I do for Alejandro Ortega Cortez. I have more respect for a whore on a street corner and more hope for their salvation. Do I honor their position? Yes. Biden's the president. Unfortunately, but he is. You must honor the position as King David did. But with King David, it was different because the king was not only a royal position, but it had a religious function. It was not the same as the Levite or clergy, but they were still seen as the shepherds of the nation that God had there. In other words, when you look at the way Paul interpreted and applied this verse in Acts 23, verse 5, he was not talking about civil or political authorities. He was talking about religious leadership, the Sanhedrin. So too, we have to draw a distinction. Are we talking about politicians, or are we talking about people who claim to be pastors? Those distinctions are made by Scripture, and we must make those distinctions. Verse 29, you shall not delay the offering from your harvest and your vintage. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Do not delay the offerings from your harvest or your vintage. Now, the fact that it says harvest, that would have put it into the realm of the spring and summer harvest, giving twice a year during the seasons of harvest. If you have money, God has given you that money to be a steward of it. But be a careful, Holy Spirit-led steward of it. Give it where and to whom God tells you, and the amounts. Let each give according to what he's purposed in his heart. But don't delay it. A church may need that money now. A needy brother or sister may need that money now. A ministry, a mission organization may need that money now. When people sit on money when they have the means to give it, it means usually that they don't want to give it. Don't delay. Remember, we owe it to the Lord. We don't owe it to some church or some ministry or some mission organization. We owe it to the Lord. All we have are his. It's not 10% for him and 90% for us. It's all his. We give according to how he leads us. We owe it to him. Now, he may lead you to build up a certain sum and give it all at once. That's something different. But make sure it's set aside for that purpose. Don't delay it. From your harvest and vintage, that's the wine. Your firstborn sons you shall give to me. Here we get into messianic typology. Jesus is the firstborn of the Father. Not in the biological sense, he's eternally begotten. He's the monogenes, but it's a picture of Christ. Hence, you have the redemption of the firstborn for the silver. The redemption of the firstborn. It's a picture of Christ. We have other teachings on Moriel website explaining this. The redemption of the firstborn is a picture of Christ. Okay. You shall do the same with oxen and sheep. Be with its mother 7 days, the eighth day, give it to me. Both the sheep and the ox are figures of Christ and the Levitical sacrificial system. Both are. Jesus was able to stay with Mary up to a certain point. Then he was taken from her. It's a shadow, a type. On the eighth day is the day of circumcision for male. The first time that Jesus shed blood was on the eighth day. The eighth day is also the day of the resurrection. This is significant to the eighth. Be with its mother 7 days. On the eighth day, give it to me. There comes a time when we have to give our children over to the Lord. You shall be holy to me. Therefore, you shall not eat any flesh torn to pieces in the field. Just throw it to the dogs. Don't give God that which is dead. Give God that which is alive. If Jesus had died of natural causes, of a disease, would he have been able to atone for our sin? No. And so we see these laws are juridical for Israel, but they furnish us principles of divine justice for the way we should live as believers and the way the church should conduct its affairs, even though we're not under Levitical law. And thirdly, we see that these things typify Christ. So it is. It's the way it is. We will continue, Lord willing, looking at the book of Exodus next week. Now, of course, at the present moment, the situation in Israel is such, compounding the situation that already existed in the Ukraine. And it's very interesting that the drones being used by Russia to attack the Ukrainians have their origin in Iran. Same as the weapons being used to kill the Israelis have their origins in Iran. And it's interesting that Zelensky is a Jew and Netanyahu is a Jew. These things are not coincidences. They need to be taken to note. These conflicts are reflections of battles in the heavenlies, Daniel tells us. We need to keep that in mind. Please pray for the believers in Jerusalem particularly, and also please watch Moriel on some other platform other than YouTube if you're able to. It's easy to get to Rumble. It's easy to get to MorielTV.org or Moriel.tv. Go to RTN, go elsewhere. But if you can avoid watching YouTube, please don't watch us there. Thank you so very much.